to equip the body for the work of the kingdom, for the purpose of the kingdom. Today, one of the key values on and in equipping the saints has to do with us as a church, with family. I want to talk about family today. I want you to turn to Matthew 12, beginning verse 46. Matthew 12, beginning verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak to him, Jesus' earthly mothers and brothers. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you, with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So why would he make such a bold statement? Just to refresh some of our memory of something we talked about a way back, is we talked about the word Talmudim. Word Talmudim means disciple. It's a Jewish term meaning disciple. And one of the key elements of that is the fact that once you become a disciple to one of the prominent rabbis, that rabbi next to God is your world. That's it. And instead of giving you a whole message, I'm kind of putting it in a nutshell. Here, that rabbi, what he says becomes more important than what your father, your earthly father says. What he wants or what he's teaching you becomes more important than anything else in this world. You not only want to learn, but you want to be like him. You want to be him. You want to grasp everything you can. So they become your mentor in the most extreme sense of the word. Where even your father doesn't hold as an important place in your life as a rabbi would. So he's sitting here talking to his disciples, and he's their rabbi, and they are his Talmudim. And he says, hey, your mom and brothers and sisters are outside. And he looks and says, who are they? But these who are doing the will of my father. Now, is he disrespecting his mom and his brothers and sisters? No. The statement he's making is, my family are those who are running after the heart of God with me, who are in the will of God with me. That's my family. Yes, they're my earthly family, but this family, what I have to pour into them and what they are willing to absorb from me that I'm getting from my Father in heaven is more important than anything I need to chit-chat about with my mom and brothers and sisters. They don't need to ask me what's for dinner tonight or what I want for dinner. That's not important. Or when am I going to do my chores? What I am speaking words of life that come from the heart of my heavenly Father to those who I call my brothers and sisters, my family, who are receiving what my Father is pouring out. We're running together. We're walking together in same purpose and same spirit. What he had to pour out and what they were willing to receive was so much more important than anything else going on. Again, he's not disrespecting them. He's making a heavenly principle here, establishing a foundation of his heavenly principle that what God does is the most important thing. The 120 that were in that upper room at the day of Pentecost, that was a family unit under God. When the Holy Spirit poured out, they were in one accord, working to achieve the same purpose, same intent, same heart of God was beating in them. His Spirit, like a tongue of fire over them, to do his purpose. Always remember, one of the key things, we love his presence. But we love his presence and his purpose. His purpose needs to come with his presence. Disciples loved his presence to be with him, but they were learning his purpose and their purpose from him. So what does that mean? That means we have a sort of a responsibility to those around us when God is moving. Where are we ministering? Are we ministering where we are? And the key element is relationships. We're all about relationships. I can't minister to you. I can't embrace you into my family if I don't have a relationship with you. Jesus had a relationship with his disciples. And what did he do in that relationship? He taught them how to have relationship with others so they can go out and make disciples. It wasn't hit and run evangelism. It was, let me love you. Let me embrace you. Let me bring you into my family. And we're an Italian country for the most part here, right? An Italian country, you come over to somebody's house for dinner, you're like, this is it. You're part of the family. Eat. You can't say, I'm full. You know, I saw your little post, Maureen, about what it's like in an Italian family household this week. You know, but you're embraced. You walk in that Italian door, and you are family while you're within their company. You are family. Same thing in the Arab world where we come from. You walk in that door, even if you had a 7-course meal, you're having meal. Okay? You are part of the family, and that's it. Now, let's take that mindset and apply it to our family here. Our family as a church family, is one of our key values here. You know, and one of the key values said is we use the word family or community, but we're going to stay with family because we are building a community within our family that we want to be tight-knit. Now, Acts 2, 41 to 47 says this. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You notice a pattern here. Salvation came. People received the Lord. Their hearts were open for powerful things. All of a sudden, you had a church family. What does a family do? They eat together. They spend time together. They grow together. They bring in others within their fold because look what it says. Having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church. In other words, not just people showed up at the door, but people showed up who were touched by God, and the door was blown open, and they were received no matter what they looked like, what they've done in the past, what their history was like, where they are now. They were embraced with the love of God right there and then. There was no judgment. And that's where we need to get to. And we need to be and keep moving in. Now, what's the difference between a family or community and a fellowship? One of the things, just to define the word fellowship, it's a condition or relation of being a fellow. Friendly relationships, companionships, community of interest, feelings, a communion as between members of the same church. Friendliness, an association of persons having similar tastes, interests, etc. Now, this is the classical definition of fellowship. And there is a powerful statement in number 4, in communion as between members of the same church. But we need to understand something. And Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, really outlined it beautifully. He kind of gave a list of the seven different types of churches. And one of them is the fellowship church, which is a great thing. A healthy, strong church has elements of all seven of them, and I'm not going to get into that. But I want to just mention this fellowship church, it's got some great things to it, but here's the problem with a fellowship church. A church that is geared towards fellowship only focuses on itself. It's all about how we can just keep getting together and keep feeling good about each other and just keeping things tight and clean. Leaves very little room to embracing other people, to opening up their doors, to increase the body. So this is something we need to come against, because family is a loving community where everyone experiences relationship. A loving community where everyone experiences relationship. It is a relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit to grow in those relationships, and it's a relationship with one another, growing together as one. And what's cool is the word communion, that is related to the word community and also is related to the word communication. What does a good family do? They communicate, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Because the word communion, for many, it's defined as Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper, or a group of persons having a common religious faith, religious denomination, association, fellowship, interchange, or sharing of thoughts or emotions, just that intimate connection. But communion represents a unity within that relationship. When we have communion in taking the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're communing with God. We're taking part of what He has did and what he did for us and told us to do. So what is our value? Our value is family. And how do we express that value of family? It's simple. It's to create a community wherever we go to impact the world around us. Let me say that again before I explain it. Create a community wherever we go to impact the world around us. What does that mean? We got three home groups right now going, Haverin Devotional Home Groups. Their purpose is not so we can have a fellowship Bible study where it's just going to be us for the next 20 years, the same seven people. The purpose of those groups are designed so that you invite your friends. You teach them, you empower them, you equip them to study their Bible. And then guess what? As the group grows, let's split and let's start another community so we can impact our neighborhood. Right now, we're impacting Keensburg, Hazlitt, and Keyport. Well, Hazlitt's pretty big. There's plenty of room for another Hazlitt study. There's Union Beach. Keyport can use another study. We got Cliffwood Beach. We got Mattawan. We got Middletown. We got Aberdeen. We want to impact our neighborhoods for the kingdom of God. We want to embrace our neighbor, not as the person I just waved to, but as my family in Christ, to draw them unto Christ. I want to embrace my coworkers as ones who can be drawn and become part of my faith family and embrace them. It's wherever we go, we establish a community. We are ambassadors, the Word of God says, for Christ, right? Means where I go as an ambassador, that land, that territory becomes kingdom of heaven territory. So let's invite people into the kingdom of heaven household and territory. Let's embrace them and love on them. So I want to go through some four characteristics that we want to embrace when it comes to a family. First one, simple, love. Love, love, love. And that's not just a Beatles song. You love. A family loves one another what? Unconditionally. The old joke is, again, just to pick on the Italians and the Arabs too, is, you know, if you come from a quiet household and you walk into an Italian household over dinner and they're yelling at the top of their lungs and screaming at each other, you think they're fighting, but they're just loving each other. You know? It's love, and it's unconditional love. You embrace it. I love you with your faults. I love you even though you are not perfect, because God knows I'm not perfect. I love you for who you are. I simply love you. Why? Because Christ loved me first, even while I wasn't where I needed to be as a sinner. Real quick, John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love. If you didn't get it the first time in John, let me remind you. Have fervent love, passionate love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Because guess what? If I love you, I can heal you, lead you to healing. If I love you, I can restore you. I love you, I can restore your honor back to you. Remember last week at the conference, in the afternoon session on Saturday, Paul Martini said, healing needs to be an act of love. You have to love the person you are praying for. You have to love them. Not the googly kind of love, but the passionate love that put Christ on the cross, that led him to the cross. That commitment love, that unconditional love. Even if I don't like you at this moment, I love you. Why? Because Jesus died for you like he died for me. We have to act from the place of love. We have to be from the place of love. We have to do from the place of love. Excuse me. An atmosphere of unconditional love is the atmosphere for healing. Let me say that again. An atmosphere of unconditional love is an atmosphere of healing. Why? Because most people who are struggling, I'm not just talking about physical healing, most people who are struggling with issues, their issues are wrapped around the chain of shame and guilt and humiliation and fear and blame and very poor image of themselves and insecurities. Love says, let's unwrap those things and let's embrace you. Those things that you've been wrapped up with, I want to unwrap them and wrap you with my love and my arms. Love creates that atmosphere for healing, for atonement, for redemption, for restoration, for rebuilding, for strengthening, for encouraging, and I can go on. You know, prior to our conference last week, I've been taking a course on healing, on physical healing, through the internet. And on part of the course, you watch video after video of different people, whether it's Randy Clark or Bill Johnson or Todd White, or Heidi Baker, or any of those people, and people I've never heard before. And you know what? One of the common themes in every testimony video I watched is how they had to learn to love the people they ministered to. Before they can be effective, they needed to love them. Heidi Baker, who's in Africa, dealing with witch doctors and all kinds of crazy things, had to learn to love the person, to minister to the people. So love, love, love. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Second characteristics of a family is communication. A healthy family talks. You talk. One of the things that was found out through research and other means, most of us know The clinical definition of depression is anger turned inwards. And part of turning inwards is not expressing what you're feeling, but turning it inward and harboring it. And then you build up resentment, and you build up bitterness, and you build up frustration, which, again, emotionally sucks you down and can affect your depression. Well, imagine a family where nobody talks. Everyone holds their feelings. That's not a healthy family. There's no family dynamics. There's nothing going on but to share your heart. But here's the key point to this. I feel safe to share my heart in my family. Because though I may have to deal with whatever natural issues might be there, I know that I am loved by my family and they will embrace me and walk me through it, whether they agree with me or not. We will work together to try to resolve this. You communicate. I have a safe environment where I will not be condemned for how I feel, but I will be brought to a place of restoration that would bring healing to whatever I may be feeling, whether I'm right or wrong in my stance. Healthy family talks. It does not hide things. Dysfunctional families don't talk. They don't express their feelings. You think everything's okay when they're being tormented inside, when their heart is being ripped apart. And a child growing up in a dysfunctional family is going to enter into a dysfunctional relationship when they try to have their own family. So as a church, we need to teach each other how to communicate and give each other a safe place to communicate, to express their sins, their guilt, their struggles, no matter what it might be, and know they're loved and will not be condemned. That they will be received no matter what it is, they would be loved. And I mentioned many times this culture of honor. This culture of honor that we're trying to establish here is to honor those with us, to honor one another. I don't care what your age is, I want to respect you as a child of God. I don't care who you might be, I have to respect you and look at you through the eyes of God, the way He sees you, not the way my flesh wants to look at you. That's a big thing. And James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why? The effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. That it's okay to share your heart. You create an atmosphere of love and mercy and forgiveness and understanding in a family. A safe place to be real and to be honest. And that's important. Not to be coddled. A safe place for you to express your heart honestly, but also receive honest feedback in the love of God. Not, oh, poor you, it's okay. No. This is what, let's open up the Word of God. Let's start praying together. This is the strategy we need to get over this thing. Because we don't want to enable people to not be effective workers. You know, we talked that one line of the last song, there's an army rising up. Nothing chains down and hinders an army than if there's issues blocking it from going forward or being fully equipped. Coddling people keeps you from being equipped. It keeps you in that pity party state of being instead of becoming the spiritual fighter we're called to be. We start to sulk. We start to look for attention instead of look for somebody who's going to get alongside. Here, let me show you how to swing your sword. Let me show you how to raise your shield right, because, you know, you've been holding it too low and you're getting hit in the head one too many times with the devil's arrows. Let's raise it up a couple of inches and hold it up high, and you protect yourself a little bit better, okay? Let me teach you how to fight. Let's quit crying about what happened and start doing something about what happened. But it's done in love. Remember, the gifts of the Holy Spirit go hand in hand with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can't have one without the other to be effective. Love, love, love. I can't stress that enough. And Matthew 18, 15 through 17, and moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like the heathen and tax collector. Cast him out. Conflict resolution. Healthy family is going to have issues. That is normal. Our family does not argue is not a healthy family. And I'll be the first to tell you, I needed to learn that. Okay? I struggled with that because I never felt safe to express my feelings. Why? Because of past hurt. Most of you know, my first marriage was not a good marriage. And I was very weak emotionally and very weak spiritually. And every time I would try to express, it would come back and bite me in one way or another, which made me shut down. So when Tiff and I married, I had to learn that it's okay for me to share my heart when we have conflict. That she's still going to love me and not reject me even when she doesn't agree with me or I don't agree with her. And we're learning how to communicate in those ways. Same thing in a church. This is what happens. And this whole culture of honor is about restoration and building and raising people up. And when there's a problem with someone that you have in the church, one of the first things when people call us and say, this happened with so-and-so, you know, can you take care of it? We're like, no. Let's do it biblically. Have you talked to the person directly? No. Well, then you need to go in love, approach them, and share how you feel. If that doesn't work, then we'll follow it biblically, take another person with you, and try to resolve the issue. If that doesn't work, then we'll come as a church or the leadership of the church and we'll deal with it that way. And let me tell you, 9 out of 10 times, it never got to stage 2 because it was dealt with one-to-one in love. Now, when that can't be done, there's a problem. And we've had a situation where something happened within this body with an individual. And we met with this individual, and it got to the place where my wife and I had to meet with him. And we said, listen, we don't agree with what happened here. But right now, our heart is to restore you in the eyes of the church. And we want to do this the way God wants it done. So we outlined a specific plan to restore the person back to the position of respect and honor so that they will know we honor them and they can rebuild the issues from the issues that took place. Unfortunately, they chose not to do that and left the church, and that's okay if that's what it comes down, because we're going to do what the Bible says. Healthy church communicates and looks to build one another up, strengthens one another. Third is commitment. Healthy family, there's commitment to the family, and it's to the family. It's committed to the whole thing, not your thing. That should sound familiar from a couple of weeks ago. You're part of the family. It's not your personal agendas. It's God has given this family a vision. And over the last few years, he's outlined perfectly the course. And we're pressing into the things he's outlined. And we've had to say to somebody, can we do this? Can we do that? No, it does not fit in with the vision that God has given us. And we're looking for people. We want people to embrace this vision and be committed to the whole thing. Anytime you have an individual in a family who's doing their own thing, they're not part of that family, right? You hear that all the time. He's just a loner, or she's just a loner, or they're not functioning right. It's a person committed to the whole thing. Each member has a very key role to play, and they're committed to grow in the family and grow the family. And what I want to address here is something important. There's something known as an orphan spirit. That spirit, as I briefly mentioned earlier, leads somebody to feel like they don't belong. They feel like they're always out of place. They don't know their role. They don't know their place in the family unit. It can come from a variety of avenues, and I'm not going to get into how that might have produced itself, but what it does is it makes it difficult for a person to function in a family. They'll always feel like an outsider. And that orphan spirit is not of God, because what comes from God is a spirit of adoption. Every one of us has been adopted into the kingdom of God. The orphan spirit says, we can't find a place for you. Nobody likes you. You're an outsider. You don't belong. You're too weird. You're too quirky. You're not as good as them. You can't be that. You can't do this. That's a lie from the devil himself. And the purpose of that orphan spirit is to keep you from finding your role, your place, that position of strength in a family. Remember, the easiest way to divide an army to conquer an army is to divide an army. You separate it. When you've been away from church or your ministry fellowship group for a while, man, you've just opened the door for the devil. If you stayed away from contact with those who are walking the journey with you, you've left yourself open. The enemy is looking to divide and conquer, to get in and to kill and to destroy. That's what the Bible says his role is, to kill and destroy your dreams, your purposes, your destiny. Because the beautiful thing is, you find those things in the family of God. Why? Because you got people praying for you to enter your destiny. You got people who God has brought into your life who will help you walk into those things. And as a church that is called to equip the believers, we want to grow that in you, empower you to move in the things of your destiny. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember that. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Orphan spirit says, I am still a stranger and I'm still an alien and I don't have my citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Christ died and gave you your citizenship in blood. He handed it to you in his blood. You are a citizen, but you're more than a citizen. Spirit of God lives in you that unites you with others who the Spirit of God lives in. Therefore, you are part of the family of God. We are together in this. So a commitment involves committed to the whole thing. Second element is a healthy family spends time together. Spends time together. They want to be together, but here's the thing. There's an element of fun, but there's also a purpose. I don't know about you, but the only time my family ever planned on spending time together is when we'd have to do like a reunion or some major event or a death or a wedding. Healthy families, hey, what are you doing tonight? Nothing. You want to go for coffee? Let's go. Hey, I feel like going to the movies tonight. You want to go with me? Let's go. You want to, let's throw some burgers on the barbecue and invite our neighbors and let's just hang out. That's a healthy family. It's natural. The relationships are natural. They're committed to spending time together, but it's natural. It's not formal. See, this is formal right here. And one of the things we're avoiding as a church is too many formal things. Because we want love to be so powerful that an outgrowth of that love would be, hey, I want to get to know you more. Why don't you come over to my house for coffee or dinner tonight and let's talk and maybe spend some time in prayer together. I want to know who you are. Let me tell you, if that burden is put on just Tiff and I, you'd never see us because we would not be able to do it. Healthy family members, everyone is engaged in those things. We do it together. They're committed to growing together, to worship, to pray, to exhort, to encourage, to build, to intercede. They want to be together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you have seen the day approaching. And finally, family loves, families communicates, family's committed, but a family is based on relationships. Based on relationships. Equipping the saints to minister to the body is our vision verse, Ephesians 4:12. They're committed to one another in that relationship. I'm committed to see you grow in the things of God as you are committed to see me grow in the things of God. The things that God does in my life, you rejoice over. And the things that God does in your life, I rejoice over. I want to know what God is doing because what he's doing in your life encourages me, gets me excited because he can do the same thing. Why? Because he's in me too. I get excited about these things, and every member of this family in this relationship has a key role. And they're committed to grow the family, as we touched on earlier. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says this, and most of us know this verse. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Each one for the profit of all. It was awesome this weekend. Something happened yesterday. It was kind of a funny thing, but it was happened. Audrey is here to visit Tiffany. Many of you know her from the past. And she's an engineer by trade, right? A couple of things weren't working well. So, hey, let's call the engineer. And she got them working. Within a family, everyone has a role to play. Just because I may not be strong in one area does not mean somebody else isn't. But I may be strong in here that you can benefit from. Diversities of gifts, diversities of things, but the same God, same patriarch of our family, God. His Spirit in us. We're in the family business. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, as the body is one and many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. If you didn't get it the first time, he needed to say it again a couple more times. So also in Christ, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Think that word one is used like 9 times in those couple of verses. That we are one family, working together based on relationships with one another. A coexisting, co-blessing relationship that makes things the way God has called us to be. For every evangelist, there needs to be an apostle. For every apostle, there needs to be a teacher. For every teacher, there needs to be a preacher. For every preacher, there needs to be somebody, a servant. For every servant, there needs to be a helper. And I can go on and on with different roles. All working together as one. And we communicate in all these things. There's a church, and I know the pastor pretty well. And one of his former associate pastors that I came to know, got to know well on a mission trip like about 10 years ago when we went to Paraguay and Trinidad for a couple of years in a row. Great guy. He even preached at this church when we were in another building. And then I found out this associate pastor was leaving that church. And when I met with him to see why, because my heart broke, I'm like, finally, I meet somebody like-minded, you know, in the area, pastor. He says, part of my problem is I have an opportunity to serve in a church in another state where I know the pastor there and we get along great. The problem I have with my current pastor is he's a great guy, great man of God, but he's hard to relate to. I don't have a relationship with him. I work with him, but I'm not in relationship with him. And so he was leaving because he can have a relationship on a deeper level in his church family he's going to. That's a testimony that's important to keep in our minds, that we need to have that relationship with each other. What holds us together is relationship. That is the tendons of our bones and joints and muscles as a body. We have to have those relationships. And just like everything, we grow when those relationships are healthy. Another thing about relationships is, as we've been mentioning, and this will be the last point I'm going to make here, is new family members are always welcome. Always welcome. They're brought along to find their place, their strengths, their gifts, or talents. They're mentored. They're discipled in those relationships. See, Holy Spirit baptizes us into the family of God, right? He convicts us to receive salvation. Then the Father baptized us into Jesus, the Son, into relationship. So it is through Jesus that we have a relationship with God the Father and one another. And then Jesus baptized us into the Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to be equipped, to be strengthened, to fulfill our roles as members of the family. Say that again. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the family of God. So we're now Christians. Hearts were convicted. Then the Father baptizes us into Jesus. Now we have relationship. And then Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, where he said, I'll give you my Spirit, the helper, so you can function and overcome the things that are outside the family of God. Overcome those things that are trying to keep you from functioning in the family of God. You have his Spirit, same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, is in me and in you to overcome anybody trying to break up our family or separate you from the family. So this works all together. We come together. New members are welcome. Our job is to lead people to Christ. Once they are led, just as the Father baptizes us into Jesus, into relationship, we need to now take that and begin a mentoring, loving relationship. Invite them in your home. Invite them out. Embrace each other. As that relationship grows, you begin to empower them with the Word of God, in the Spirit of God. You teach them how to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You teach them how to act in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, with the love of God. being the foundation of the use of the gifts. It all works together. This is family, and this is important to us. We as a church are coming directly against that orphan spirit, and I've seen it in way too many people in this body. And we've been praying against that a lot lately. This church has been attacked by so many things over the years, but right now, the thing that's beginning to attack, or trying to, I should say, is that orphan spirit that makes you want to run instead of be embraced because it's uncomfortable sometimes. Because if you're not used to being in relationship, if you're not used to being loved, if you're not used to communicating, if you're not used to committing on a level where you're part of a team instead of your own, it's a new place for you. It's an uncomfortable situation. You have to relearn how to function in a family. And that's okay. This is the perfect place for that. And we have the perfect teacher in the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me? Holy Spirit, just asking you right now to bring a